That's a blessing. And that is a good gateway into what we'll be discussing here in church, where you ought to be. The Bible teaches us in Psalms chapter 4, if you'll take a look there, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Dear Father, bless us as we preach upon this subject of listening to your heart. And I do pray, Father, you'll help us discern what your will is. Help us understand. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, title of the message tonight, listening to your heart. Listening to your heart. And I did put a question mark here. And the reason I put a question mark is that we have a subject here that is very... I tell you, there's a lot of confusion about this subject. When this age says, listen to your heart, they mean the opposite of what God teaches in the Bible. I want you to understand this. I was reading about a lady that has a brain injury or a brain problem where everything she sees is upside down. And that's a terrible thing to have that problem. And I started thinking, you know, that's really how the world is. Whatever God says, He says commune with your own heart, and they turn that around backwards and get it all confused, and they end up believing the opposite of what God wants you to believe about this subject. Now, I hope you see that God says commune with your own heart. Now, there's a time when you don't commune with anybody else but yourself. Now, I believe God's involved in that, so I'm not saying God's left out, but I'm telling you that there's a time when you need to get alone with yourself and you need to talk to yourself. Here it is right here. Did it say commune with your grandma? All right. Who do you commune with? Your heart. But notice what it says, upon your bed. Wonder why upon your bed? When you go to bed, the light's off, it's what? It's dark. It's quiet. No radio. No distractions. No phone calls. And he didn't say sit there and kick around and mess around and play around. He said be still. You see that? Be still. There's times when you're just laying there. And it's good. It's a good time. Now, if you're like me, you'll stay awake all night communing with your heart. And that can be bad. There's a time when you just got to stop communing and go to bed. Amen? Because I'll answer emails. I'll decide what I'm going to do the next day. I'll debate in my mind. I'll have the whole conversation all laid out. And I'll wake up the next day and I'll know exactly everything I'm going to do. I don't do half of what I planned to do the night before. But I ought to. Amen? Because I get it straight. I know what I'm going to say to you. I know exactly. I have everything laid out. And sometimes you just have to go to bed. Amen? But there's times when you ought to be talking to yourself. Now, when this says commune with your own heart, do you know, and this is something that's very important for you tonight. In older times, the idea of getting in touch with your feelings meant the opposite of what it means today. Do you realize they used to teach get in touch with your feelings? Old preachers would preach a sermon on getting in touch with your feelings. But they meant the opposite of what we mean today. That's interesting, isn't it? The term feeling had to do, listen now, with feeling conviction. Feeling the persuasion of your reasoning. Wow. If you told somebody today to get in touch with your feelings, They're not going to think that you mean go listen to that conviction that you're feeling. Listen to your reason. If you told them to get in touch with their feelings today, they're going to say, I'm already doing that. Notice Barnes in the 1800s, just to give you an example. Consult your own heart on the subject and be guided by the result of such a deliberation. The language is similar to what we often use when we say, consult your better judgment. Okay. Consult your better judgment. That's totally different today when you say, get in touch with your feelings. Nobody's consulting their better judgment. Your better judgment will tell you to refrain or whatever it might be. But notice what he does here. Similar to what we often use when we say, consult your better judgment or consult your feelings. Do you see what he did? In that day and age, consulting your feelings was synonymous with what? Consulting your what? Better judgment. Yeah. Commune with your own heart upon your pew and be still. Or notice, take counsel of your own good sense. As if a man were divided against himself and his passions, and his ambitions were contrary to his own better judgment. All right, so according to older preachers and older Christians in earlier days, there's a time when you're in conflict with yourself. Your reasoning's going one way, and your emotions and ambitions and desires are going the other way. And when they said, go home and get in touch with your feelings, they meant follow your reason. Follow your better judgment. Do what's right. Don't follow the flesh. Amen. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Vanity of their mind. Having the what darkened? Having the understanding darkened. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So the Gentiles out here that are not saved or not walking right, they have their understanding darkened, and that's bad. So what the Bible wants you to do is get in touch with your understanding, not have it darkened. You see that? Notice the next verse. Who being past what? Feeling. Okay, this is where they got this from. Get in touch with your feeling. They're talking about your understanding. They've given themselves over into lasciviousness. Is that reasonable? To work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, these people are past feeling, and what that means is they can no longer feel their conscience. They can no longer hear the voice of their reason. They are hardened to where now they're past feeling. They pass the time when they're able to have that conviction. As Matthew Poole, the old Puritan, said, who being past feeling, meaning having lost all sense and conscience of sin. There it is. There it is. Hey, get in touch with your feelings. I don't mean what they mean today. Hey, why don't you listen to the conviction that's in and do that which is reasonable and right? That thing that you're trying to drown out. That thing that you're trying to keep at arm's length. When you're trying to keep preachers away from you, from actually, you want to fellowship with them, but you don't want them to give you any counsel. You know what I mean? The whole idea is you want to, and it's the same thing going on inside of your heart. Basically, there's some truth that's been planted in there, but what we do is we push it further down to where it's not stirred up in our mind. You understand that? So, here it is. Listen to your heart. If and only if, by that you mean, follow the light that's there based upon the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Follow that reasonable, rational, right, holy part that you have in there as a Christian, that's shining to whatever degree. People's New Testament commentary says that they have trampled conscience underfoot until it is calloused, having silenced its admonitions. Oh, I tell you what the Bible says in Psalms 4, stand in awe and sin not, and commune with your own heart. commune with your own heart. You know, there's a lot of folks. I believe every Christian has the Holy Ghost, and I believe you have some conscience. And, of course, even the world has some conscience. It's just that it's darkened and they're alienated from the life of God. But when you get saved, the light's turned on to some degree. And I'm sure you've heard some preaching. You've read the Word. There's some Word in there that's hid in your heart. And the idea is you need to stir those things up that you already know and get in touch with your feelings, meaning you need to get in touch with this better judgment. And I tell you, if you keep denying it, if you keep silencing that voice of conscience, it gets calloused. And it gets so faint and buried down within you that it's no longer functioning the way it should be. And I notice Geneva note says, past feeling means void of all judgment. Void of all judgment. That's interesting. According to the old Christians, many of them had various things that they were wrong about. But the writers of the Geneva notes, way back, I guess, the 1500s, when they said past feeling, they did not mean that you were no longer emotional. They said, well, you're void of all judgment. You don't have any reason. So in earlier ages, getting in touch with your feelings meant to listen to your reason, enlightened by the Word of God. It meant to feel conviction and not become hardened so that the voice of reason and truth and conscience are not heard. Now, in our day and age right now, especially since the hippie movement, the idea of feeling has more to do with feeling your lusts. Just as the book of Jude predicted. Look at Jude chapter 1. But these, talking about the last days, speak evil of those things which they know not. See, there's a lot of things that you shouldn't cast before swine and dogs. You shouldn't even give it to backslidden Christians. I tell you, there's a lot of things that they're not going to understand, and they're just going to cast down into the ground. But notice what they do. They speak evil of those things which they know not. They laugh at it. They mock it. You'll tell them some of your standards and some of the reasons that God gave it, and you're thinking that you're about to bless them and help them because it's such a jewel to you. It's a treasure, and you want to help them and bless them. And it's just like you just gave it to your dog. You know what I mean? They don't care. They're not interested. And here's what the Bible said. They speak evil, those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. So what side of their heart are they walking by? Not their rational side, not their reasonable side, not the judgment side. They're walking by that side that says, whatever I lust after, I'm going to do. You understand? When they sing those songs, listen to your heart and follow your heart and obey your heart, and all those pop songs and rock songs, they mean follow your flesh, follow your lusts. When God said commune with your heart, He means sit down and be quiet. Find somewhere where you can be free from distractions and all this busyness of life and cast your care upon Me. He tells us to do that because He cares for us. But you also need some time to sit down and talk to yourself and think with yourself and listen to the light that's already there and begin to process and digest that light. See, what many don't realize is that the hippie movement was actually an Eastern mystical movement. Remember the Beatles went over there and they came back and they were sitting at the feet of gurus and it's all Eastern mystical mess. You understand that? The seeds of it were planted back in the 1800s during Spiritism. Spiritism meant those seances and everything. That's where they were playing with talking to their Aunt Betsy and all of that. Remember that? It wasn't really your Aunt Betsy. Who was it? It was a devil. But they started playing with all those seances and they started getting a common message that would come from these evil spirits. And it was always this same message. Just, you know, don't think about it. Don't prove anything. Just go with whatever you're lusting after. That's always the message. Of course, that's the message of the devil right out of the book of Genesis. We're not ignorant of his devices. He basically said, in a nutshell, Eve, isn't that a nice tree? Doesn't it look good? Wouldn't you like to eat that? Don't think about the judgment that's going to come. Don't worry about that. Don't even think at all. Just lust after it and go after it. You like that job? Just lust after it and go after it. You want another wife, another husband? You want whatever it is, follow your lust. Don't do that which is right. You understand? Theosophy began to pick it up with Madame Blavatsky and the Theosophic movement, which basically was teaching the same thing. But then a terrible thing happened. It began to enter the churches. And there were forms of Pentecostalism that began to try to hide the mind, and we talked about that before, where they said the mind's the great enemy, just like the Satanist said. We need to get rid of our mind, and we need to try not to think, and that was a great confusion, because the Holy Ghost, the devils, when they come, they want you to basically shut your mind off so they can get control and operate. But the Holy Ghost, no, He comes to make you more of a man than you were before. He comes to you. He's the one that created your reason. He's the one that says in the book of Isaiah, come, let us what together? Reason together. It's Paul who said that we might be saved from unreasonable men, because all men have not faith. And so the Bible wants you to renew your mind in the Holy Ghost. He comes to help you think. He comes to help you have a renewed mind and have understanding and that type of thing and not live like an animal. And of course, the Satanic Bible just says, you know, all Satanism is living like an animal. Live like an animal. And pretty much that's it. And so when churches stand up, and they're not saying directly go live like an animal, but by the time they get done with the sermon, they're saying your reason is bad, your thinking is bad, your understanding is bad, and just go with what you feel. And really, they've got rid of everything else. All that's left is your flesh. And they're basically saying follow your flesh, but call it the Holy Ghost. So the Bible said in the last days we'll have a form of godliness. Remember that woman that left the guide of her youth? She paid her vows. She had that sense of religion, you know what I mean. And so the whole idea is, put God on it, just like the Catholic Church put Peter and Mary upon those images that were formerly pagan, and they thought they basically gave it a form of godliness, and you see what they did. Well, you can take all of this right out of Eastern mysticism, put some Christian terms on it, and dress it all up, and you've got pure Satanism, pure Eastern mystical Buddhism, but nevertheless, once you put some Christian words on it, it has a form of godliness, and the devil laughs because he comes as an angel of light, and he has you basically doing whatever you want to do, following your flesh just like a dog, but you said, well, God told me. So that's the big trick, you know. Well, God's leading me to do this. Well, a wise man would say, well, what do you mean God's leading you to do that? Give me the Bible verse. Bible verse? I don't know what you're talking about. Bible verse? Well, explain to me why it's reasonable to do what you're doing. Remember the disciple says it's not reason to leave the Word of God and serve table. This isn't reasonable. Let's do that which is reasonable. In other words, God comes to make you more, make you wiser, give you more understanding, renew your mind. But the devil wants you to follow your heart. And what he means by that is the opposite of what God... They both say commune with your heart. But there's two sides of you, are there not? To a Christian, you've got the Holy Ghost and you've got an awakened spirit, but you've also got a flesh. You've got some emotions and lusts and things. And basically the devil's sitting here saying, follow your heart. Commune with your heart. Listen to your heart. And God's saying, yeah, I want you to listen to your heart. But they're meaning opposite things. Because God's got some truth in there that He's given you, and the devil has some flesh and evil in there, and they're both wanting you to follow your heart, but a different part of your heart, and for different reasons. And when I say God wants you to follow your heart or commune with your heart, I say that with a giant qualification. Because in this day and age, even though some outward forms of the hippie movement come and go, And even though some of them change, the core principles, the core Eastern mystical principles of the hippie movement, are you experienced, follow your feelings, whatever the cost, those principles have remained the same. You find them today in the New Age movement and in much of what's called popular Christianity and psychology. And really, if you want to find this, it's the way the average person thinks about life. If you went on the street with us, and there's a lot of times where I have to call people or text you and let you know that it's raining, and I'd like to see that list go. I'd like to have to text more people every week to let you know it's raining and we're not going to go. But if you go downtown and you begin to witness and you begin to talk with people, if you walked up to somebody and says, how do you know what to do? How do you know if something's right or wrong? I promise you, I can almost bet on it that they'll say, well, you just, you know, there's an inner voice within you, you know, and it'll just feel right to you. And but they mean the opposite of what God means. That's just the fruit of decades of hippie Eastern mystical mixed with a form of godliness, this pseudo-Christianity, which is just pure Eastern mysticism with a Christian dress. We've had decades of this. It's in our music. Not my music, but you understand. Culturally, it's in the music. It's in the movies. Our whole culture. So the average person thinks it's moral to just go with your feelings. But they don't mean go with your conscience. They mean go with your lusts. Shakti Gawan, who I quote often, is a New Age leader, a writer of books such as Living in the Light and such like. And she's total devil possession, writes by spirit guides, which are simply just evil spirits. But she comes out and says, in you is a male and a female, and the male is your rational side. I've quoted her many times. And the female is the part that's unreasonable, but she pretty much says it's your intuition. And when you read everything she's saying, it's just your lusts. And she says, if you want to be a good New Ager, if you want to find this peace that we offer, you must shut off the male side. You must bury that judgment. And it must become totally submissive to the female, which is your realm of lusts and desires. And so really what she's saying, it's just pure hippie philosophy, but it's all organized in her book here. And the New Age movement is just regurgitated hippie philosophy. And all it says is, if it feels good, just go do whatever you feel like doing. Whatever you lust after, just go after it. But just don't think about judgment to come. Don't think about whether it's right or wrong. Don't think about the consequences. Don't think about God's feelings or your wife or your husband's feelings. Don't think about the pastor's feelings or your church members or these little ones. Don't think about your children. Don't think about anything. Just be happy and do whatever you want to do for you. So when I say, commune with your heart, and I preach from Psalms 4, I do not mean that. I mean, listen to that light. I'm sure you've heard some sermons preached, and you know what? God gave them to you for a reason, and you don't basically find an application to use them all at once. You've studied that Bible. You've read the Bible. The Holy Ghost has implanted some things in your heart, and you need to dig that stuff up and start putting it to use. You understand? It's down in there, and you need to use it. And I tell you what, it will bless you when you need it. But what happens is, when you have these decisions and you're like that rich young ruler and you're at those crossroads of what do I do, that's when you run from the preacher and shut him down. But you know what? The Holy Ghost still has some truth inside your heart, but you begin to suppress that. So you turn the music up louder. You understand? And I'm telling you, you need to listen to what God trying to tell you right there in your heart. And I mean the opposite of the pop songs today. I don't mean what they say. I don't mean what the novels tell you. I don't mean what the movies tell you. They all think it's a virtue to listen to your heart, but they mean the opposite of what God says. Isn't that right? They mean just go with whatever gives you present, quick satisfaction or pleasure. Don't think about it. Don't prove all things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Just go with whatever you feel like doing. We're just going to do this temporarily. It'll just be a temporary compromise. But they certainly don't mean fill your conscience, do they? They certainly don't mean, hey, go in there and turn your light off and be still. And you just study that little conscience of yours. And you ask yourself good and carefully, is this really what God's telling me to do? Or is God telling me to walk by faith, seek first the kingdom of God, do that which is right? See, God wants you to listen to your reason, but I say reason enlightened by the Word of God. I don't mean the French Revolution where they dressed up an idol, put a woman up or whatever, and began to worship reason. No, reason should be submitted to God's Word. Reason's just a candle. It needs to be lit by God's Word. You understand? But today, we've got mystical, mindless prayer. We've got Zen meditation and yoga that's entering into Christian churches. And they turn all these things upside down. They love this verse. This is one of the favorite verses of modern churches, modern Christianity. They love this verse. Stand in awe, sin not. They don't like that part of it. But they like, commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. They love that. Contemplative prayer, mystical prayer. And what they mean is, what do you think God means when He says be still? And they'll give you lectures and books and tapes. And they say, well, what it means is shut off your mind. Just sit there and let God basically teach you. But don't think about anything. Empty your mind. That's Buddhism. That's Zen meditation. It's satanic. It's wicked. They think stillness means quieting your reason or conscience. They think communing with your own heart means go with whatever present desires you have, regardless of how childish or selfish or unreasonable or unbiblical. And now you're basically set to understand when the Bible said in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. Because your flesh is going to do whatever's good for you, regardless of how God feels or anybody else around you. You understand? Notice Genesis 24:63, and Isaac went out to meditate, in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Do you see Isaac, the patriarch, was out in the field? Why was he in the field? He could have been quietly taking care of his animals, or he could have went out there on purpose to get away from everything, and he was meditating. But that is Christian meditation. That's not Eastern meditation. Or put it this way, this is not Eastern religion. This is not Buddhism meditation. This is not Taoism, Buddhism. This is Christian, rational. What was he doing out in the field? He's basically saying, I'm going to get somewhere where I'm still, where there's no distractions, and I'm going to think. And that's what people need today. Amen. Think about what you're doing. Turn the radio off. It's fun to listen to the radio. You got people in the car and you have some conversation, listen to the radio. But most of the time I have to just turn off. I can't even listen to music. You just got to turn everything off because you have to have time to think, don't you? See, this problem, this modern Christian world, it doesn't have time to think. It hates to sit still. I see some people, and the reason they make childish decisions, the reason they make the same mistakes all over and over again, the reason they don't walk by faith, the reason they don't seek first the kingdom of God, the reason they're always presuming upon God over and over and over again, is they never sit down and think about anything. They're not those types of people. They can't sit still. They have to have some distraction around them. If there's not enough there to distract them, they'll create some. And that's what the old time Christians called fleshly, soulish Christians. Christians that always had to have some distraction. And you need some time to think about what you're doing in life. You need some time to think about whether or not you're obeying the light that God's given you. You need some time to think about where you're at in your Christianity. That's what Isaac was doing. He's about to get married. He's out there thinking, am I the man I ought to be and such like. I'm just imagining. But I know he was out there thinking what he ought to be thinking. Meditating. So what we call Western Christian biblical meditation is the mind engaged. What the world calls yoga meditation is the mind disengaged. The difference between light and darkness. So remember, Jesus said, do not come to me as a heathen using vain repetition. Don't pray using vain repetition. What's wrong with repetition? It's mindless. You look at the Hare Krishnas, they'll just walk around and they'll just chant they're gods, and they'll just chant them over and over and over, like the Catholic beads and such like. And vain repetition is not pleasing to God. But look at Joshua 1, if you want to get an idea of what Isaac was doing. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt what? Meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know, I want to prosper in my Christianity. I want to prosper in my Christian life. I want you to prosper in your Christian life. I want you to prosper in your business as long as you keep God first. Amen? I want you to prosper. But the way to prosper is to keep God first in all things. And notice, reading the Bible, meditating day and night, two times. The Bible says the key to prosperity. That takes some time, doesn't it? If you want to see it again, look at Psalms 1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate once a week. When? Day and night. Uh-oh. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? There it is again. Key to prosperity, studying the Word of God. You say, well, I like to just study the Bible all day. Well, praise God, but we ought to have some set times to really get into some good study. Amen? It might just be opening up and reading to see what God has to say to you and meditating upon it, you know. The other night, I just opened the Bible, and I just felt a little undone, if you will. And I opened to Nehemiah. And sometimes you wonder, well, what can God give me out of Nehemiah? I tell you, God can give you a lot, amen? But you're just wondering sometimes, with your present situation, what you're really going to learn out of Nehemiah. What are you going to learn out of Nehemiah? And as I was sitting there, we'll study here in a second, but I'm just going to jump ahead. Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 5, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself. That's all I read. And I sat down. Sometimes you feel like you don't have anybody to talk to. And old Nehemiah, I think he was in a situation where he just felt, I got to sit down and talk to myself about this situation. Isn't that interesting? I'm not saying forsake counselors. I'm not saying not use godly counselors around you. But there's a time when you need to sit down and consult yourself. And that's where this sermon came from. That's where this sermon came from. I believe God says, son, you need to sit down and talk with yourself about some things. Of course, you cast your care on the Lord. You talk to Him. But there's some self-talking you have to do. Do you understand this? Amen. Well, look at this now. This isn't contrary to your affections and desires. It leads to good affections. But you don't blindly follow your affections. Look at Psalms 119. I will meditate in thy precepts. Do you think that's Zen meditation? Turning your mind off, read the Bible upside down so you won't understand it? No. This is studying the Word of God. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Princes also did speak, sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Oh, that's wonderful. If you want to see it in the New Testament, look at 1 Timothy 4. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Timothy was told to meditate. Meditate upon what? Not some Buddhist chant. Meditate upon the Word of God. Meditate upon the things that Paul was teaching him. And you know what happens when you meditate upon the Scriptures, when you study and think about what you've learned? It begins to enlighten your darkness. Look at Psalms 119. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Where do you get your light from, folks? From the Word of God. You have a candle within you, but don't just depend upon that candle. It needs some more oil. It needs to be lit. It needs to be lit. You walk around and say, I'm a very rational, reasonable person, and I'm not going to follow my flesh and my so-called feelings and my lust. I'm going to do that which is reasonable. Hey, you need to have your reason lit every now and then, or quite often, about morning and evening, I think is what the Bible says. And if you did that morning and evening, you were having that candle turned up a notch and ignited, making sure you've got plenty of oil, making sure that light is shining brightly. And then you come and get it preached a little bit in church, and you not forsake the assembling, and you get that preached, that Word of God that stirred up inside of you. And we take that Word of God, we begin to shake it and stir it up, and it begins to basically animate your whole being. And you leave here and you're on fire because Scripture is stirred up in you. And that's how it ought to be. You're shining, you're glowing. As Moses' face, when he came down off that mount and his face was glowing. I tell you what, he'd seen God, didn't he? You've got a candle within you, and that candle's going to get dull. And the more you allow the world to basically operate upon you, your light begins to flicker and it begins to go out. So the Bible says that the Word is the lamp, but look at Psalm 18. Thou wilt light my candle. The Lord, my God, will enlighten my darkness. If you know what the candle is, look at Proverbs chapter 20. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. You have two parts to you. You have your belly and you have the spirit. You have that part which is just your lusts and desires and hungers. That's your belly. And then you have that spirit, which is the realm of your discernment, your judgment, your thinking. But what does God say He does to that spirit? Well, that's the candle, but a candle needs to be what? You can have all kinds of candles in your house. You might say, I've got the biggest candle of all. It's not going to do anything until it gets what? Until it gets lit. So you could say, I've got the best mind in the universe. Well, I don't think you do if you say that. But basically, you might think you have a pretty good mind. You might think that you're able to reason really well. Well, you need to get that thing turned on. Let's see how it works. Amen? Let's get some Word of God on it and light it up, and let's see that mind in operation. So you have these candles lit by the Holy Ghost by means of the Word. And here's what happens once that light gets turned on. You begin to notice a conflict in yourself. Before the light's turned on, you don't know where the roaches are, see? But you get that light turned on, and all of a sudden you realize, whoa, there's some things in here that I was not aware of. People start coming to church, and they start getting stirred up, and they start finding some things. Wow, I didn't realize I was that much of a sinner. And I preached upon that. You see, when that net broke, and Jesus told Peter to throw it on the other side, and Peter finally obeyed, and he fell down. He'd been walking with Jesus all that time, but he'd gone back fishing, see. And he fell down at the Lord's feet and said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He got a revelation. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I've seen the Holy One. Job says, my ears heard thee, but now my eye seeth thee, and I repent. I abhor myself. So my point is this. When you start getting close to God, when that light starts getting turned on, you're aware of a conflict inside of you. You're aware that there's a war inside. And the more you come to church, the more you get stirred up, the more you read, the more you're aware. And that's why a lot of people don't like to do it, because it's uncomfortable to find out that you have this war inside of you, see. But the reality of war, there's no discharge from it, see. You want to make sure the good part of you is getting turned on and stirred up. And so that bad part doesn't take control of your life. Amen? So when the Bible speaks of communing with your own heart, it means to listen to the enlightened part of you. You should listen to godly counsel, but you can suppress godly counsel. You can flee church. You can become defensive, try to keep godly counsel away from you. I want a fellowship, but I don't want any godly counsel. See? But to whatever degree you have not seared it or hardened it or buried it or suppressed it, you've got some truth inside your heart. You have some light. But the more you try to bury the light, the more the candle will go out. This is what happens to a lot of people. They say, well, I have this much light and I don't want any more. And then they start saying, well, I'm not going to follow some of that light and I'm just going to bury some of it. Just temporarily. Then what happens? That candle begins to grow dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And they end up in a darkness they never expected to be in. But if you follow the light, it'll begin to shine more and more. Look at Proverbs 4. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth what? More and more unto the perfect day. So you respond to the light that's in you, and he gives you more. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. What would happen if he began to decline himself away from his sayings? God would take away some of what he already has. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Luke 8 says, take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So, if you decide that you don't want to follow that light that God's already given you in your heart, God said, well, here, I'll take away some more of it. This is it, folks. Young people, you say, I'm pretty smart about the Bible. Well, I'll tell you what. Live lower than the standard that God has for you based upon the light God's given you, and God will begin to take away that which you have. I've seen Christians that have been some of the most fired up Christians that you've ever seen that began to walk away from some of that light. And God began to take away all that they seemed to have. So we can say there's a time, Christian, to get still and get quiet and listen to yourself. But Star Wars and the New Age movement has perverted all of this. So you almost can't preach a sermon like that. You almost can't stand up and say, church, I want you to follow your heart. I want you to get quiet and get still and just listen to yourself. You can't say that today. I can't preach a sermon like that. My church would start growing. I tell you what, we'd be on TV, FM radio, everything. Now, you got to be careful. When people today get still and listen to their hearts, they're listening to the wrong thing. Let's look at it again, Psalms chapter 77. I call to remembrance my song in the night. That's interesting. David sometimes just gets up and starts singing. God gives him a song. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Did he say his belly made diligent search? No, your spirit's that which searches your belly. David sometimes has to get up and say, why am I feeling this way? What's wrong? The context of it all, some calamities had come upon David. Some sore calamities. And David's trying to figure out why. And he's about to lose hope in God, so he had to stir himself back up to remembrance and basically get his hope back in God. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. Solomon communed with his own heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. That's what this whole book's about, is Solomon basically communing with himself and trying to observe where he's at in life. And he's seeking all these things to try to basically understand them. And He's finding out that when you live under the sun with God away from your life, when you live for pleasure or live for laughter or live for whatever, it does not what? It does not satisfy. It's all what? What's his word, saith the preacher? It's all vanity. I tell you what, no matter how much money you got, it's all vanity without God. Amen? I tell you what, you can't just sit there and say, I'm just going to watch comedy all the time and just laugh. It's all vanity without God, folks. Everything without God's vanity. And that's what the preacher found out. But how did he find it out? Do you know Solomon had to sit down and commune with himself about this thing? Do you ever really stop and think things out? You've had a lot of experience with God. You've heard a lot of sermons. You've read the Bible many times, many of you. If you don't stop and take time to let your history, the things you've already learned with God, the mistakes you've already made, do you realize the problem with people? Is they continue to make the same mistake and they never sit down and say, you know, I'm getting a little tired of this. This is getting a little bit ridiculous, isn't it? I've tried the flesh over and over again. I think it's time I walk by faith this time and see what the result will be. I think it's sad that some people never stop, talk to themselves. You know why they don't stop and talk to themselves? Same reason they say, preacher, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about that, man. The same reason they don't want to be preached to. They don't want their self preaching to them. And that's really the thing. You know, preacher, you can run from me all you want, buddy. You can run from the Holy Ghost. You can leave church, never come back again. You still got to live with yourself. And you got to silence that voice of conscience because it can tell you the same thing. If I'm preaching the Word of God, it's going to tell you the same thing. It's going to tell you, seek first the kingdom of God, put Him first in all things, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct thy path. Don't sell out, don't compromise. If it's the will of God, there won't be any compromise in it whatsoever. It'll be a good testimony for all the kids around you. It'll be a testimony of faith, something you could stand up and be basically happy about and pleased about. And you could tell the church, this is the decision I made, and I want all you young people to make the same decision I made, and this was the result of my decision, and I feel so good about it, and you'll be blessed if you do the same thing. Well, you can't do that with a lot of things, can you? Mm-mm, you got to hide. You're ashamed of it. Why are you ashamed of it? That's why there's no quiet time in your life. That's why the radio is always on. That's why you can't drive down the road with pure silence. Because self will start talking to self. Now, you have to work at this, Church of God. I don't care whether the light's in the preacher, the light is in Brother Breck, your friend, or it's in your own heart. You've got to work to bring it out. You got to go around people and you got to say, listen, I need some serious time. And I want to talk about this. And I want to get this thing straight because I need help. I don't want to continue to make the same mistakes over and over again. The big problem today is young people have godly dads. They have a pastor that cares about children, that really wants you to do right. But young people, they don't ever draw out any wisdom. You know, I talked about having to do some community service and driving around with these kids and just rebuking them with this stuff all plugged into their ears. And I got on to a lot of them. I said, man, you'll probably never get another. I'm not some famous person, but I'm going to tell you one thing, kid. You'll never get another chance that I know of. You know, it's a not much of a chance that you'll ever be driving around with a preacher again. It's ridiculous that you sat there playing on that stupid phone when you've had hours to sit here and just say, hey, preacher, I just had a question. See, nobody draws it out. You understand? You ought to get around some elderly people, and they'll talk about all kinds of things that don't seem to really matter at all. But you sit down, you get them quiet for a few minutes, they'll open up to you, and they'll start teaching you, and they'll teach you some things. But see, the reason they never open up is they don't think you want to hear it. They've got some experience. There's some Christians in this church that have been around. They've got some experience. You have some experience. You have some light. You can teach yourself. But it's going to have to, you're going to have to take some time to sit down and let yourself teach yourself. That's why you see Nehemiah saying, I consulted with myself. That's why you see in the Psalms, I communed with myself. Look at Proverbs 20. Counsel. That means godly counsel. In the heart of man is like deep water. But a man of understanding will what? Now, we often apply that to elderly people around you. They've got some godly counsel. Hopefully the pastor's got a lot of good things he can teach you. Hopefully godly Christians all around you have some godly thing. But it's going to take some work for you to get that out of them, see? It's going to take some effort. Basically, if you wanted to get water out of a well, what do you have to do? You have to draw it out. Some good water down there. You got to draw it out. Unless you happen to find a spring where it's just bubbling up. We found one the other day. It was good. Sweet water. But I'm going to tell you, if you've got a well, you're going to have to draw up the water. Now listen, we normally apply that to getting counsel from other people. But it doesn't necessarily say that. It says counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water. You've got counsel inside of you. You've got some experiences. You've heard the Word of God preached. You've read the Word of God. You've learned some things. You made some mistakes. You can sit back sometimes and just have somebody draw out this stuff. Say, it's all very simple, see? Over the years, this is what you do. Every time you get to this situation, here's the action you take. And every single time, no matter what, you do the same action. And guess what? You're going to get the same results. And pretty soon, God's going to get a little frustrated with what you're doing. See? It can be painful to have a meeting with the pastor. It can be painful to have a meeting with yourself. Do you get it? If you sat down and really let self talk to self and really listen to that conscience, it can be painful. And it can be work. But it sure is a blessing when you draw out that water. Amen? Oh, yes. When you draw it out. When you begin to look at life and look at some of those mistakes you've made, some of those things that you just cringe when you think about it and learn from them. Say, I'm not going to make that mistake again. Learn from them. A wise man will do this. A man of understanding. George Swinock, who died in 1673, says, talk to yourselves. See, I'm not teaching you psychobabble tonight. I'm giving you the opposite. Ask yourselves for what end you were made, what lives you have led, what time you have lost, what love you have abused, what wrath you have deserved. Call yourselves to reckoning how you have improved your talents, how true or false you've been to your trust, what provision you've laid in for an hour of death, what preparation you've made for a great day of account. The silent night is a good time for this speech, when we have no outward objects to disturb us and call to our eyes, as the fool's eyes are always to the ends of the earth, then our eyes, as the eyes of the wise, may be in our heads and then our minds, like the windows in Solomon's temple may be broad inwards. The most successful searches have been made in the night season. The soul is then wholly shut up in the earthly house of the body and hath no visits from strangers to disquiet its thoughts. Self-communion will help to curb your headstrong, ungodly passions. There it is right there. There it is. Preacher, you just want me to come counsel with you. Well, I sure don't want you to be heady and headstrong and go make the same silly mistakes that you make over and over again. But I'd be happy if you just sat down and talked to yourself a little bit. Amen? You get it? I'd be happy you just sit down and talk to yourself. Those sensual appetites and unruly desires are, as the people of Ephesus, in an uproar. If conscience uses authority, commanding them in God's name, whose officer it is to keep the king's peace and argue it with them, they'll settle down. They'll settle down. You've got a lot of energy and lusts and desires and We don't want to wait on God. We don't want to be patient. We don't want to walk by faith. We want to see everything. We're carnal sometimes. But you got to sit down and talk to yourself and settle yourself down. Paul said he wrestles with his body, keeps it under control. Because he don't want to be a castaway, does he? And I think his body, it means his outward body. Sometimes your body wants to do things you shouldn't do. Sometimes it wants to punch somebody. Amen? Sometimes it wants to do things that you shouldn't do. You got to keep your body under control. But then there's that flesh body also you got to keep under control. That's that realm of lust and desire and such like. Well, David communed with his own heart. But sometimes it's not just basically sit here listening. Sometimes you hear some things and you realize, wait a minute, that's not a good side right there. That's a bad part of me. And I'm not going to listen to that. And not only not listen to it, sometimes you got to argue with it and put it in its place. Look at Psalms 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. Who's David talking to? Himself. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You ever walk around mopey and discouraged? I tell you, you've been chastised or something. You've been scourged pretty bad. You made a fool of yourself. Everything's in a wreck. You can get very discouraged and begin to faint. And sometimes you got to talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. Not only listen to your reason, but argue with yourself. Here's the verse in Nehemiah. I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And then I consulted with myself. And I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, you exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. Old Nehemiah, he got angry when he found out that the people were abusing one another. And Nehemiah, as a ruler, said, I went and talked with myself about this. I think Nehemiah took himself to his office and shut the door. And the people were like, who's he in there with? Himself. And old Nehemiah came out. He wasn't happy, was he? He said, I figured out what I'm going to do. I've been talking to myself, and here's what we're going to do about this thing. Oh, you know, much of godly counseling is simply encouraging people to do what they already know they ought to do. I'm not saying it always is. But how often do people come in and they say, I already know what you're going to say? Well, you probably do. If you know me and you know the church and you know the sermons and you understand, then obviously you know in many ways what I'm going to say. Not always, but 9 times out of 10. And really all I'm trying to do is help you do what your conscience is telling you to do anyway. I want to strengthen that side of you. Sometimes your conscience can be misguided. And you got the Word of God. We have to study, discuss these things. But how often? How often you just need somebody to exhort you to do what you already know is right? I found with the devil, usually if you want to do it really bad, it's satanic. I'm not trying to take away some godly desires God can give you. But I'm talking about if you've got this thing that's pressing you, just do it now and don't get any counseling from it. I don't want to hear you, preacher. I just want to do it. Well, that's satanic already, buddy. You know, it's satanic already. You're in the flesh, and I tell you what, God's not mocked, and you're going to be punished for it. And you just wait and see when that whole thing comes crashing down. You can run from light outside of you, but you got light inside. The Bible says, the Word lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man. And a Christian, how much more do you have light? You need counselors outside of you. You need teachers. You need fathers. You need mothers. God ordains pastors. But a pastor oftentimes, a mama, a father, oftentimes is saying, hey, follow your conscience. When it's enlightened by the Word of God, do what's right. And that'll be a voice you'll always have with you. But don't just trust that light. You got to continue to read the Word of God so it can shine brighter. Now, let me give you a few more things here. If you try to run from that light that's within you, and you're not communing with it in fellowship, you're going to have some problems, some disorder, some disunity. Now, you might be in unity with your flesh, with your wicked desires, but you won't be in unity with your conscience. You won't be in communion. Communion implies not only receiving some revelation, it implies fellowship. Are you in agreement with your conscience about certain things? Sometimes coming to church is, I just strengthen your conscience. You know, sometimes when you're running from yourself. Notice Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal finally got to, oh, by the way, things were going good until there was a famine in the land. He thought he was pretty smart, didn't he? Then a famine arose in that land. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But notice verse 17. When he came to who? To himself? When he came to himself? When he came to himself, where was he before? Not in unity with himself. Hey, that boy had been raised right. He had a good father. You understand that? But this boy had to test some things. We want to raise our children so they won't be tempted to go out here and test things. Amen? But this boy wanted to test it. And the whole time he's out here living in sin, he had a part of him that he wasn't in unity with. He wasn't in fellowship. He wasn't communing with himself. I tell you what, he tried to shut off self. He probably had drink, whatever he could do to silence that void, because he didn't want to hear self at night, did he? But there comes a time when he got real hungry. All the bad friends left, he didn't have any money, and he was desiring pig food. And old self was still there. Aren't you glad self was still there? Because I'm going to tell you something, he could have buried that conscience so bad that he never heard it again. You can become hardened and you can fall away where you never ever will hear that ever again. But praise God, this young fella came to himself. And self said, so now are you going to listen? How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And bring hither, said the father, the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. I believe they were eating cow, they were eating cattle, they were eating beef, but they had the fatted calf that they were saving for a special occasion. And, oh, this was a special occasion, for my son was dead and is alive again. I tell you, when he was separated, you know what death is? Death is separation. The Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. Death is a separation. And there's a type of death that takes place. Not only was he on his way to hell, missing the kingdom, but nevertheless, he was also dead in another sense. He was dead in the sense that he was separated from his conscience, separated from that part of him that knew what was right, and he was living in rebellion, separation to his own self. You know, there's people out here whose granny taught him how to live right. There's people out here whose mom and daddy taught them how to live right, and they have some truth inside. We see them downtown all the time. They know what's right, and you've been living in rebellion, not only to God, but to what you know is right inside. When are you going to come to yourself, man? When are you going to come back to yourself and do what you know is right? Quit out here pretending you're a follower of Satan. Of course, if you are pretending you're a follower of Satan, you are a Satanist. But I'm just saying, you ought to come back home, amen? You ought to come back home. And part of coming back home is coming to yourself first and listen to that conscience. See, that's where you got to get it right. You got to get that conscience straight. You know what? I've been denying what you've been telling me inside. And the Holy Ghost has been trying to tell me through my own conscience. And all this external stuff was just the Holy Ghost trying to strengthen my conscience. Oh, he had been separated, separated from God, separated from the Father, and separated from the truth that's within him. Look at 1 Timothy 5, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Is she obeying her conscience? No. And this is interesting in light of all that I've been preaching. Look at Jude 1. In the last days, these be they who what? Separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, this is a good separation or a bad separation? This is a bad separation. So if I had to imagine what this is, I would reason that this is separating from godly people, separating from godly churches. But I think it's more. I think it's just a total. They separate themselves from fathers, from husbands, from good churches, good preachers. They separate from where the Word of God is. But all of that's true. But I'm telling you, there's another separation going on. A separation from truth that's in their own hearts. They separate themselves. Just like that prodigal came to himself and then he had repentance. They're denying that conscience. There's a separation. There's part of them saying, don't do that, don't do that. And they're saying, give me another beer because I want to deaden that voice. They're separating themselves from their conscience. They pushed it down and divided it and buried it down there deep. And so now you're not going to bother me anymore. And it's down there still hollering, but they've got it suppressed where they can't hear it. And they're living this separated life. They say, what do I do? We got to dig up that conscience, brush it off, and come back into unity with what you know is right. Sensual people having not the Spirit. It's a miserable way to live. You know what Paul said his rejoicing was? Who remembers? Paul said, my rejoicing is this. What was it? The testimony of my conscience. Paul said, my rejoicing is this. The testimony of my conscience. Did Paul bury his conscience? No, he wanted to hear it speak to him. He wanted the reason and the truth. He wanted that candle to shine. But when your conscience is saying you're not doing right, you say, shut up. I don't want to talk to you anymore. And you begin to bury it. Do you have joy? No, that's when God told Cain, if you just do well, you'd be accepted. Your countenance would be lifted. Your conscience would testify that you're doing right. And then you start getting the joy of the Lord. But if you're going to live contrary to your conscience and try to suppress and repress and bury the light that you have, you're going to be separated from yourself and you're going to be miserable. But worse of all, God's going to turn you over to a reprobate mind. Because God says, it's a precious thing when I give you light. It's a precious thing when I gave you a conscience. And when you try to run from that light, you're running from one of my witnesses that I've given. It's like trying to run from nature today and make this cement jungle, and we're losing the witness of God through nature. Well, there's a witness, and I'm going to tell you something. There's a witness of God not only in those stars and in those mountains and in those hills and in that grass and in those animals. There's a witness of God in your conscience. But see, it kind of works when you get out of nature and you get in these big cities and you no longer have the witness of nature and everything's so busy and distracting. Guess what? You no longer have the witness of conscience either. And before you know it, you blink your eyes and your life's gone. And you have nothing to show for it. That's another reason to get out. The Lord went up to the mountains quite often, and they lived in a rural village life at that time. And we need to get back to some of that, folks, so you can have some time to think. So you can have some time to talk to yourself about God and make good, quality, holy decisions. Not be like 1 Timothy 4, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What did they do to their conscience? They seared it. Or it won't work anymore. Calloused it. Hardened it. And I'll give you one last verse before we close. Romans 1. Think about this in light of everything we said now. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Did they have some knowledge of God? Yeah. You could look at this as an individual person. You could look at this as a society. You could look at this as a nation. Because it's all true. As they did not like to retain. You ever know a Christian and walk in among you, be living holy and righteous, but they decided, I don't want to retain God in my knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate. That's like if you're making pottery and one of them turns out kind of marred. It's reprobate. Reprobate silver. You know, reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient. What do we say? When you don't want to respond to knowledge, God begins to what? Take away that which you have. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication. When you walk away from light, you end up in fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. I mean, that's just pure meanness. Full of envy, murder, debate, deceit. You begin to lie to people. Malignity, whisperers. You begin to talk about people behind their back. Backbiters, there it is. Haters of God. You begin to get on the phone with people and start talking about others. Those despisers of those that are good. Haters of you. Start talking about that church, that preacher, my daddy. I tell you what, you see it? You get it? Haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, whatever authority in your life. And look at this, without understanding. Oh, God took away that understanding, didn't He? Covenant breakers, without natural affection. They don't think about what's good for their children. Implacable. That means they will not be appeased. Unmerciful. And look at this, verse 32 as we close. Who knowing the judgment of God. Did you see what that said? Who knowing the judgment of God. Were these ignorant people? Knowing the judgment of God. They heard it preached. They know what it is. But they're backbiters, proud, covenant makers, fornicators, wicked. They're all of these things. But they know the judgment of God. Hey, most Christians today don't know the judgment of God. But these know the judgment of God. Now here's my question. Where in the world is it if they know it? Y'all think about this and answer me, please. It's where? Hey, they're beside themselves, brother. Where's it at? Where's that knowledge at of the kingdom and the judgment seat of Christ? And where's that knowledge at? It's in their heart. But they're not drawing it out, are they? They're suppressing it. They're burying it. Searing it. Who knowing the judgment of God, don't tell me, I already know about it. I've seen them downtown say, don't tell me, I know, I know, I know. And then they leave, just running down the road. Please don't quote the Bible to me. I know, I know, I just get it away from me. It's true, I know, I just don't want to think about it. Well, that's what the devil is. I just don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about the future. There's only one time he starts thinking about the future. He says he knoweth his time is short, so... You know, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of what? Death. All of those things you could die for. You could commit these things to such a degree that God will kill you for every one of these things right here. Deceitfulness. That means God kills some people for backbiting and whispering. God kills some people for being disobedient to his parents. Remember that young fella in the Old Testament? A lot of them. Covenant breakers. God kills some people for just breaking their covenant. You see all these things. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They heap to themselves teachers and other people around them that are walking in these same things. Oh, they have a form of godliness. They have a form of godliness. But they deny the power thereof. Oh, people, listen to your heart. Listen to your heart. I mean it in the right way. Amen? Not the pop songs. Not the rock songs. Listen to your heart. Boy, God's got something to say. Man, you've heard a lot of sermons, haven't you? You got some truth down in there. You've read the Bible many times, some of you. You have some truth. The only thing the devil can do to you is get you so busy and so distracted that he can keep that truth buried out of your life. And the best way to defeat the devil is get alone and get quiet and let some of that truth get stirred back up in you. And let God talk to you. Let yourself talk to you. Get around godly counselors and godly Christians who fear the Lord. And let's strengthen that good part of us that's right. Amen. Dear Father, we do thank you. for this day and all that You're doing in our lives. Oh, it's a busy time for us, Lord. There's a lot of things going on. But, Father, let us take this time to commune with ourselves upon our beds. And, Lord, God forbid that we don't commune with You and cast our cares upon You and talk to You, Lord. And God forbid that we don't hear from You in the Word of God and read and study and hear what You have to say to us, Lord. For if You made heaven and earth and all that is therein and the sand that is upon the seashore, and we're fearfully and wonderfully made in our bodies, Lord, and we just behold the power, the amazing power that You have. God, surely we can open the Bible and You can speak to us. Not in a superstitious way, but opening the Bible and studying and hearing the voice of the Holy Ghost. Teach us, Lord, through sermons, through our conscience, through our friends. And let us never walk away from light, Lord. That You have to discipline us by turning us over to a reprobate mind, Lord. God, help us. Bless these people to make good decisions. Bless those, Father, that have made foolish decisions, immature, carnal decisions, Lord, to have some fear of God and to learn that You're not playing around. You're not playing games. And that sometimes judgments can come without remedy. Oh, Lord, help us to fear You more, and be careful in our Christian lives. Stir everyone up. Encourage them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.